Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We started a series, it was 2 weeks ago we started a series on 1 Samuel. And we have been reading the story of, we will be continuing to read the story of the spiritual and emotional abuse that Hannah suffered, and yet in the midst of that abuse, how she went to the Lord with an imagination big enough that He will be there for her and provide. Let me now read from 1 Samuel, and this time I'm going to read all the way through verse 28. Now, this is a long passage. I encourage you to try to stay with it. Your mind is probably going to wander at times. That's okay. It happens. But try to bring your mind back. This is the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. 1 Samuel 1:1 and following. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts, Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though Yahweh closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because Yahweh had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of Yahweh, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, baby. What? Hannah. Sorry, that was my own interpretation. Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to Yahweh and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Yahweh of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give to Yahweh him all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before Yahweh, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my lord, I am a woman troubled with spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before Yahweh. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. But then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before Yahweh. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and Yahweh remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from Yahweh. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to Yahweh the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of Yahweh and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of Yahweh at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and she said, Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to Yahweh. For this child I prayed, and Yahweh has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to Yahweh. As long as he lives, he is lent to Yahweh. And he that is sinned, worship Yahweh there. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this story about this family, one family amongst the hundreds, the thousands in Israel, and how you worked in their life. Help us to learn what you would have us learn from this passage today. Most of all, help us to learn of you and your ways and your mighty works that center in the person of Christ and his word. Amen. So, years ago, I was living in Dumfries, Virginia. We were living in Dumfries, Virginia. This is before Amelia and Annalise. I was a pastor down there, and I went up to get a haircut at the hair cuttery. I like the hair cuttery. They wash your, you know, they wash your hair. It's a pretty nice little addition they do there. And so I was up there, and there was a new barber, a woman. And so, you know, she was the one who had me that day and went and sat down in her chair. And she was dressed with a lot of, like, almost like she was going to be going to a club soon. You know, like going clubbing that night or something. But she was probably, you know, maybe in her 50s or 60s, and that's fine. She looked gorgeous, you know, beautiful woman. She's cutting my hair. People are different about how they handle getting their hair cut, right? There are the people who like to sit down and, like, not talk to anybody, just cut my hair and let's get it over with. There's people who like to talk, you know, to the barber, and of course the barbers are probably the same way. Some like to talk, some don't. Well, we both happen to be people who like to talk, so we're having a conversation. She's like, you know, are you married? Like, my wife, yes. Do you have any children? No, we don't have any children. And then she went into a conversation. You know, I have had many conversations with barbers. I don't remember, like, practically any of them. But this one I remember, you know, it's the one that stands out. Because she went on to tell me, you probably should consider not having any kids. Okay, well, how come, right? Now, I have, like, four of them. And my husband wanted them. And what ended up happening was, all those years, I had to give all my money and all my time to these kids. It's all gone. I could have had so much more money, and we could have traveled. I mean, she's just going on about how much effectively she resents her children. You don't hear it often. But maybe it's more true for a lot of people than we realize. This lady resented her children. Why? Because her perspective on her children and on herself was skewed, right? She maybe had imagined that the children would be a source of maybe money for her. Maybe they could do a bunch of stuff to create time for her to do what she wanted in life, right? It's a very selfish and self-centered perspective on your children. Your children, you'd rather not have them than have them. And other people have a perspective on children that's wrong. It goes the other way. You have them, and they're still a means to an end. Your own personal and selfish ends. It's sad but true. Sin twists us in a million ways in one. And today what I want you to see is that perspective on children, particularly the children of the covenant community, is in view here. And how it goes wrong, and how it goes right, and how it even applies to us today as the children of God. So let's pay some attention to this passage, to this wonderful narrative, true narrative of history. Again, just to recap, right? So you've got a man, Elkanah, he's got two wives. First bad idea. I'm going to do a sermon, I think, on polygamy next time we get together, just because we need to talk about it. Bad idea, Elkanah, bad idea. He's got two wives. Peninnah, she's got all kinds of kids. Back then it was very important to people to have children. In fact, it was to the point in the culture around them and within Israel that people were thinking that it's almost like everything it is to be a woman, which would be wrong, but that's how it was. Peninnah's got all kinds of kids. Hannah's got none. And what happens is you've got Peninnah, and she begins to use her children against Hannah and abuse her spiritually at the temple and emotionally about her lack. And Hannah in the midst of all of this, being misunderstood by her husband and mistreated, and even realizing that Yahweh had kept her from being able to have children, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, she still rose and went to God in prayer and vowed a vow, God, if you give me a son, I will give him to you. That which would be most valuable to me, I will give back to you and worship. God answers that prayer. And she does, as we read today, go back after she had weaned him. He's probably 3 years old. Weaned, by the way, it means that they're no longer dependent on the mother to be breastfeeding them. They'll be able to some degree to be able to take care of themselves and eat on their own and so on and so forth. And she brings Samuel and she gives him to the Lord in temple service. He'll be in the temple for the rest of his life. And his hair is never going to be cut. This was a Nazirite vow that she took over her son. Much like Samson as well. This is the basic story. Now, this is not just a story about some random family in Israel. Like, hey, the author of 1 Samuel is thinking, this is kind of interesting, let me just tell you a story. It's not just a random story about a family, nor is it just a random story about a family within God's covenant people. This is a very important story in the history of God's work in and through his covenant people. And because it's a story about a family within Israel, within God's covenant people, we need to get a bigger perspective on this family and what's going on. We need to have a perspective big enough to ask the question, who are the people of God? What are we about? What does it mean to be the people of God that this family is a part of? Because knowing that gives us perspective on what's going on here with these kids, and with Hannah and Peninnah and Elkanah. We've got to go back to Abraham. When God called this family to be the beginning of his covenant people. Let me read for you again when God first calls Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. He will bring out a people from Abraham. This is a promise. And I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now when you think about Abraham and the promises made to him, you can summarize it with four words that start with P. The promises are, first, that God is going to bring a people from Abraham. He is going to have offspring, even though his wife wasn't able to have children, much like Hannah. The second promise you could say is God's presence. He will be with the people. That third promise to the covenant people, beginning with Abraham and Sarah, was that they would be going to a place. He would provide a place for them to be his people. Why? Because he gave them a fourth promise, and that was their purpose, that they might be a blessing to all the nations that surround them in the land, where they live, as a people, with God and his special presence in the tabernacle and in the temple. Keep these four P's in mind whenever you're reading Scripture, but when we read 1 Samuel, two of these P's are particularly on display. And that is the people and their purpose. Why or how are Peninnah and Hannah to understand the children they're having? Peninnah sees her children not as a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, but she sees her sons and daughters as means to her own personal and selfish ends. Her children are a way for her to set herself above Hannah, to set herself above others. And, to use more modern language, I guess boost her ego. I'm the number one wife, Hannah. Again, polygamy, bad idea. I'm the number one wife, Hannah. You've got nothing. Look at all that I've got. Her children are just a means to an end, to boost her own ego and to put others down. Mothers, future mothers, this can happen to today too. Fathers, future fathers. Same thing can happen to us. We can lose perspective on what is going on as Christians when we have children, and all of a sudden, our children turn into a means to our own personal ends to boost our egos and put others down. Do you know my kid got 4.5 this past year? 18 classes in one semester. Could do 12 cartwheels in a row. How many can your kid do? Thought so. No, but seriously, right? Seriously. Our children, we can have this wrong perspective that they're there to boost our own egos. They're there to prop us up. They're there to make us feel good about ourselves. And this is wrong, and it is evil, and it is ugly. And although these narratives and the characters in the Bible are not always there to be examples to us, they are meant to be examples to us. We just have to remember that at the center point of the Scripture is Christ and His work. But Peninnah is a bad example, and so do not be Peninnah. But how does Hannah view her children? You see, Hannah has the big picture in mind. She's a godly woman. She knows that a son is a gift from God in accordance with God's promise to Abraham. The children that are born to Israel, it's not just random. God is keeping His promise to Abraham. And if He's giving children to the families of the covenant community, then these children are for the purpose of blessing the nations. These children are for the purpose of continuing to be a witness to Yahweh and His wondrous works of delivering the people out of Egypt, and His wondrous promise that somehow He will push the curse of sin off of the cliff into hell, and He will raise us up to the former glory we had when we were created. These children are for that purpose. And so Hannah goes to the Lord, and she prays for a son, and what does she do? She takes her only son, her most precious son, the most valuable gift she could have asked for, and she gives it back to the Lord for the service of worship. Fundamental is the mission of God's people. She sees her children with the perspective that we should see our children with as the covenant community today. And so be like Hannah in that sense. Yes, be like Hannah. Mothers, future mothers. Fathers, future fathers. Do you see your children as God's promise being fulfilled to Abraham? I don't think we often do. Do you see your children as future missionaries, future pastors, future counselors, and future scientists who go into the scientific field to do the best scientific work for the flourishing of creation in the name of Jesus Christ? Or do we just tell our kids, get all A's, get a good job, make money, have a nice car, have a big house, bada boom, bada bing, you're done, made it, that's good. It's not about that. Do we tell our kids, even if you're poor, if you're furthering the blessing of the nations through the proclamation of Christ in your words and your deeds, hallelujah, God is pleased and I am pleased with you. But you know, we need to go further. We need to go further. We need to not only go backward to Abraham, we need to go forward. Because this isn't just about our children that we have in the covenant. It's about the covenant community as a whole and how we think about the church in general. Let me read for you from Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 26. Paul is writing to these Galatian Christians, these Jews and Gentiles, the fulfillment of God's blood. Promise to bless all the nations of the earth. And he says, for in union with Christ Jesus, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. You are all children of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus, by the way, this is a covenant kind of mentality. You're baptized into this covenant community in union with Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, get this, if you're Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We, the people of God, because the wonderful, singularly powerful and mighty and glorious God-man who came from the loins of Abraham has died for our sins and risen from the dead, that we might have the Spirit come and raise us from spiritual death, that we might become alive again and see the glory of Jesus, and even with the mustard seed of faith, reach out our empty hand that has nothing to offer to God and receive the riches of heaven in Him. We today are the covenant people of God. And we today are the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. We are the offspring of Abraham, the children of God. But it can go wrong. You can still look at the children of God like Peninnah. Look at the church as a means to our own personal, selfish ends. You know, my church, it's building a new building. It's going to be pretty hot, pretty dope. Better than a building down the street. You know, my church is, I don't know, I think we grew by like 150 last week. Yeah. How about you? Oh, good. You know, small churches are good, too. Yeah. You know, my church has got this awesome ministry. You know, this, right? We can do this. But what I'm fearful of is we can do the opposite thing of Peninnah, too. We can be like my barber. Church. The church? The children of God? All my money, all my time. If I could have it back, I would. Such a pain. The children of God. We can also have that Peninnah perspective on the church. That's godless. It's wrong. It's ugly. You know what's beautiful? The Hannah perspective on the church. Us sitting here in this congregation in God's eternal plan, the fulfillment of God's promise to an ancient Near Eastern man in the sands of Mesopotamia. The people of God. Who have received eternal life and are here to fulfill God's eternal purpose of blessing the nations. Like Peninnah, are we willing to give our very best to the service of Yahweh amongst the nations? That is beautiful. That kind of value of the church is right. That kind of perspective is true. So let's take the perspective of Hannah. Not only for our own children that God gives us, but for the offspring of Abraham, the children of God that we are today. And let us be that people with joy. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for your word, which has always more to teach us. We pray that we would be a people who have the right perspective on who we are and what we are here for. That we would have a right perspective on the gift of the children that you give to us. And that we would be fearless and hopeful and happy as we spend ourselves for the glory of Jesus, who died for our sins and has risen from the dead. In his name we pray. Amen.